All right, take your Bibles and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue going through this great book. I am amazed that as we preach through books of the Bible, how the need that I have in my own heart sometimes, the need that our church has sometimes, and then your responses to how these messages have helped your life, in your family's life. I am intrigued by how God works through the preaching of His Word. Now, we're going to get to a paragraph of Scripture that's quite unique. He just finished talking about the importance of purity. After he finished talking about the importance of purity, he begins to talk about a church that should show love one for another. Thessalonica loved each other. They had been taught that. They had good examples of it. But here's what was happening in this church. One of the doctrines that we're going to preach on next week will be the rapture of the church. And Paul was establishing that doctrine. That mystery was given to the Apostle Paul, and he was preaching on that. And here's what the people were doing. In Thessalonica, they begin to say, well, if Jesus is coming and he's coming now, then why should I be working? I just will quit work, and I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come. And that's what some people were doing. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that, because the Apostle Paul is a needs-oriented preacher, because he sees the need, and he preaches on that need. Any preacher worth his salt is going to preach the truth so that people's needs will be met. And so this paragraph that we're fixing to read is a paragraph that deals with proper attitude, because what happened is people quit working and then they got idle. And when they got idle, guess what happened? They got in trouble. And we're going to read about how they got in trouble. All right, so think about that. This is why this paragraph is in the text. Let's think about it in that context. Let's begin reading in verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but let me just make a comment. Paul was saying, you know how to love each other. We've seen that in your testimony. God even revealed it to you. And you love all the people of Macedonia, whether they're saved in the church or unsaved out of the church. That's the idea here, and you'll pick that idea up in the context as we keep reading. But he says you need to increase that more and more. There's a reason for that. All right, now let's continue reading, verse 11. That you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's talking about unsaved people. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, here's what took my attention. In this paragraph, he says that ye might have lack of nothing. In other words, he is saying, if you develop these principles, you're not going to lack for anything. Question, do we have needs? Spiritual needs? Yes, we do. Do we have financial needs? Yes, we do. Individually? Yes. Collectively? As a church? Corporately? Absolutely. We have these needs. We have other needs. If our needs are going to be met, and this word is as broad as we see it lying here in the English language. So here's what I want you to get in your mind. If you and I will obey this paragraph of principles, the promise is He'll meet our needs. Now, that's the promise. Now, who wrote the promise? God did. Does God make good on His promises? These are conditional promises. So we must meet the conditions. We can't compromise the conditions. We can't make ourselves an exemption from these principles. No, we've got to take the whole as the paragraph is. It's incredible to think this. If God has designed these principles to help this young church in the first century that got so excited about seeing people get saved and so excited about Jesus coming back again that they were looking for it constantly, that they were willing to quit their job. I mean, after all, Paul said, we've commanded you to work. If you don't work, you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your family. And even Paul was a hard worker. Tent making on the side. He provided the example to fit his preaching. So he dealt with this paragraph to us, it might not be a big thing. But to those people in that day, it was huge. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves guilty of some of the very warnings that were given in this text. So let's work our way through them. There's only two things that I want to show you tonight. They're simplistic, and yet they are very, very difficult to walk out of here and say, I am going to love the saved and the unsaved the way the Bible teaches, because we're going to touch on that subject. And I am going to live these principles. That's the first one. We need to increase our brotherly love. That's the first principle. Second principle, we need to live out this love by practicing the four principles mentioned in the text. So that's the two thoughts. Number one, to increase our brotherly love, that's the commandment. Look, if you would, at verse 10, the last phrase, that ye increase more and more. What's the context of verses 9 and 10? Loving the brethren, loving those who are in the body of Christ, loving those who are outside the body of Christ. All for the purpose. If we love and if we follow these principles, then our needs will be met. Now, let's turn that over and think of it this way. If we throw these principles to the wind, that might be the reason why we struggle that our needs not be met. That's the opposite of the thinking as we process this in our minds. So I think this passage of Scripture is perfect for us. At this juncture, at where we're at, in the needs of our church family, I think this is a perfect paragraph for us. Now let's talk about the desire we all should have to increase our love for one another. And that's what verse 9 is talking about. As touching brotherly love. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. When he used that word touching, he says, I am fixing to step up to a subject that you have a need to understand and know about. In other words, he said, this is a concern of mine. So concerning brotherly love, touching on this. The Bible says in 1 John 5, you don't have to turn there, but I do want to read several verses to you. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Salvation allows us to begin to love properly. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love should not just be spoken, but love should be lived indeed and in truth, the Bible says. It is our duty to love this way. For ye yourselves are taught, look at the text, verse 9, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You need not that I write unto you. You've learned this well. You know how to love one another. I think they could have loved each other to a fault. Even love can be to a fault. And maybe that's why they relaxed. Maybe that's why some of them were giving up their job looking for the second coming. And then they got idle and then they began to get nosy and put their nose in other people's business, and all of a sudden things begin to crumble spiritually. Their needs stop getting met. You stop working, and I want to tell you something. You got some needs. It's why we work. It's a test of our salvation, this love is. Listen to this verse out of 1 John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's a token and proof of our salvation. So we have to love one another. We do not have to love someone's sin. My mother used to say to me before I would get it, I love you, but I do not love what you just did. And to show you that I love you, I'm going to show you how much I hate what you did. And then she proceeded to give me a great lesson. And I came up in an era that when she got through with me, she said these words, "And when your daddy gets home, he'll deal with you too." And he did. And it helped me a whole heap because I needed it. So love. Love is a proof of our salvation, a test of our salvation. It's also a proof of our discipleship. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if, conditional, if ye love one another. John 13:35. Did you know loving each other properly is essential for our church to grow? It is, because the Bible says so. Listen to this verse out of Ephesians chapter 4. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto edifying of itself in love. We grow by loving each other. But you know, they rub me the wrong way. Love them anyway. Have you not ever rubbed somebody the wrong way? We all have. We love each other anyway, despite our faults, despite the warts on our nose or our character. We love each other. We're motivated by it. Jesus commands us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And as ye have loved, as I have loved you, love therefore one another. John 13:34. We are to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5. Love should be manifested in our lives. That's what verse 10 is talking about. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. All the church members, all the brethren that's in the church, you show that love. But he goes on to say that as you increase the more and more, you're even going to show that love to people who are without. Speaking of those who are unsaved. We have to love people where they're at. We have to accept where they're at. Aren't you glad that when you sing "Just As I Am" without one plea, that you look back over at your life and you saw the mess you were in? I see the mess I was in. And he accepted me just as I was then. I'm glad for that. Forgave me. Began to work in my life. Not finished yet. Long way to go. Sometimes he has to use some coarse sandpaper on me. And I'll tell you, the coarser it is, the harder it is. As he perfects us, as he works in our lives. And the idea about increase, if you look at it there, and indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The idea about increase is that you just practice it more and more and more. And that's the idea about this matter of increase. Why is that? Because a love is a debt that is never paid off. That's why we have to love each other and keep loving each other. And so our love, it helps us bear one another's burdens, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 teaches us. Love also can become very genuine, and it's very kind. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Don't just say it, show it, share it. be there for those people. Let them know that you care. This passage of Scripture warns those who took their love far to a fault and became nosy in other people's business because they had a lot of idle time on their hands. And this is what he was referring to as he dealt with this entire paragraph of Scripture. And then how can we ever mention anything about love if we do not mention it's characterized by 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In other words, love really doesn't joy in someone's fall or someone's iniquity. This was the problem with these people. They came out of very sinful lifestyles. And because of their love for one another, they got idle in that love, and then they begin to keep score. And love doesn't keep score, but they begin to. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love can endure all things. That's why a marriage can stay together after 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and more. Why is that? That's love. I'll tell you something. You don't see a picture of love? Go visit the Canes. Wow, do they love each other. You'd think that they were just married yesterday. They talk about it. They look at each other. When they look at each other, their eyes say, I love you. You get around people like that. It's refreshing, is it not? Increase brotherly love. Huge command. We have to work on that. We have to work on that because we can aggravate each other. If we're not careful, we can get in disagreements and arguments and debates. Paul warns this church even about those. Now, let's go to that second thought that I want to show you, and that's four principles in which he specifically laid out for these people who got idle. Number one, you should study to be quiet. Now, first of all, let me tell you what study doesn't mean. Study doesn't mean get your Bible down and your commentary, and study. This word study is not that word. It is not saying that at all. This word study is the word for strive in our King James Bible. It's the word for labor. In other words, labor, strive to be quiet. Labor. It is not about education. It's a vocational term. Not an educational term. And the idea of this word is become ambitious. Don't become idle. Become ambitious. And strive, work at, labor at being quiet. Now, being quiet, you probably understand that. It's an easy word to understand. No play on words here. It means to hold your tongue. I like this one. And I need this more than anybody. I've got three fingers right here now. It means to give your mouth a rest. I'm wondering if I should speak anymore. It means to give your mouth a rest. Especially when you want to say something that's not in love. Especially when your flesh is welling up inside of you, and you want to, are you ready for this? Give them a piece of my mind. I have been guilty of that. Well, I'm looking at you. I don't think any of you have been guilty of that. I have. And that's when we should study to be quiet. Strive. Discipline yourself. Labor at it. What does quietness do? Quietness gives a subtle peace about us. a settled, undisturbed life. Sometimes our life is frantic, and then we speak and make it more frantic. Study to be quiet is laboring to say, you know, I'm going to have some settled comfort in my life. And the best way I can have this comfort is to press my lips together and not say anything. Comfort comes from security. Security comes from acceptance. And acceptance comes from a discipline to say, I want to study to be quiet. Now, by the time I got here, and in my introduction, I talked about the church. The church was an exemplary church. And I've got a quote I'm going to read from a commentary at the end of the sermon, which ties all this together. The church was an exemplary church, but even churches that was exemplary in doctrine, they still had issues. They were human. People, pastors, are human. Our feet are made of clay. When we got saved, it didn't make us perfect, did it? No, it didn't make us perfect. Sanctification is progressive in our lives. And so when we got saved, we were sanctified. We're being sanctified now. And one day, ultimately, when we get our new bodies, that sanctification will be complete in Him. But until then, we struggle with the flesh. And I wondered, this church, for me to be able to say in my introduction, this church had trouble with its tongue, I wanted to prove that. So I kept reading. I read into the next epistle. You're only a few pages away. Turn to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and you can see where this comes into play here so easily. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not at all, but are, you tell me, busybodies. This church was a great church, wonderful church, citadel of Christianity, orthodox in testimony, and yet it had a glitch. I don't think that we're above the church at Thessalonica, do you? No, we're not. Disorderly, by the way, means that you're out of rank. And that's what happens when we're not disciplining ourselves, studying to be quiet. I think there is a fine line between enjoying wonderful fellowship and enjoying gossip. And there's a fine line between bearing someone's burden and bearing the bad news of someone's burden so that you'll be one up on everybody because you knew. Which makes some people have this false sense of security that they're spiritual because they know something on somebody else. We should mind, second principle, stay to be quiet, number one. Next one, these are straight up principles. I mean, no bones about them. We should mind our own business. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 11. They study to be quiet. Do your own business. Take care of yourself. You got needs. You shouldn't be taking pleasure in knowing all the idle gossip about someone else. You should look at your own life. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Straight up principles. Their needs will be met if they live this way. If you're on the telephone, try to find out all the gossip. Something's wrong with your character. Look at number 3. We should be busy working. Look at verse 11 again. Do your own business and to work with your own hands. In other words, stay busy. Lots of things you can do. I think sometimes we're not busy enough. Lots of things to do. There's always something to clean. There's always something to work on. We get idle. Then we start thinking. Our minds start going and we start wondering what happened to this person, what happened to this person. And then all of a sudden we take it upon ourselves and all that idleness. We're not busy doing what we should be doing. Not only at home, but we should be busy serving the Lord in our local church. As many of you do. And I'm thankful for it. Look at number four. We should be able to recall the preaching of God's commandments. As we commanded you. Hard preaching shouldn't bother us. Straight up preaching. Are you with me tonight? Straight up preaching should not bother us. Strong doctrine, not unwavering, shouldn't bother us. We should be thankful. We stand strong on the doctrines that we believe. We stand strong without compromise. We also stand strong on the doctrines of how we should live. And we believe that we should not make ourselves an exception to them. Or think that our children are an exception to them. They're not. We should be able to recall. Paul said, we've commanded you to do this. Paul said, we've preached this to you. You know this is right. To increase your brotherly love one toward another. To study to be quiet. To mind your own business. Stay busy working with your hands. Listen to preaching. Let it affect your life. One commentator, though he is Armenian in belief, he said it so well. I'd like to read a brief paragraph from his commentary. Though in general the church at Thessalonica was pure and exemplary, yet they seemed to have some idle, tattling people among them who disturbed the peace of others. Persons who, under the pretense of religion, gossiped from house to house and did not work, but became burdensome to others. They were constantly meddling in other people's business by religious gossiping. To these, the apostle gives these directions which the whole church of God should enforce whenever such troublesome, dangerous people are found. And all God's people said, Amen. Therefore, we should learn to hold our peace, not to fall into religious gossip, but promote true religion. That we mind our own business. This is strong preaching, isn't it? And let that of others alone. And that they should work with their hands and not be a burden to the church or to those well-meaning that are weak who they might look at as inconsiderate to try to entertain them with their knowledge. Knowledge in quotes. An idle person, though able to discourse like an angel or pray like an apostle, are in truth hypocrites and deceivers. When we don't live this way. Pretty strong preaching. I like it. It's a rebuke to me. It's a reminder that sometimes I talk too much. It should be a reminder to you that sometimes you talk too much. And that we should love the brethren. Show them that we love them. The result is twofold. Number one, look at verse 12. That you walk honestly toward them there without. In other words, you've got people outside this church that's watching your life. They're watching you. They're watching your reaction. And you're the only Bible they're going to read. So we do this because we have a testimony to an unsaved world. When the unsaved world says this, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. The problem with that is that's true. And the definition of a hypocrite is everybody sometime. But I determined a long time ago as a young Christian, it did not matter. I believed when I read, after I got saved and I read Hebrews 10:25, I believed it then and I believe it today. And I do not believe we should forsake the church as we quote too many hypocrites in that church, too much sin in that church, too much wrong in that church. How sad that is. Then that should be a goal for you to be the salt and light in that church you should be. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Our thinking is stinking when it comes to trying to fix something in the energy of our own flesh, when in reality we're just running from what we need to face ourselves. Walk honest before a lost world, that we may lack nothing. It's a great promise. God always stirs in hearts, and confession of sin brings revival, especially in the hearts of those that have been pure and honest. And revival is what we need. You can look at it through rose-colored glasses if you'd like and say, too much sin. Or you can desire to be part of the revival yourself. And when you're part of it yourself, then you can love the brethren. Now I want to say something. We're going to have to love each other down here and up there. We're going to have to do that. Can you imagine trying to escape brotherly love and you're going to spend eternity with that person? Best thing to do is enjoy it down here. And in so doing, you get your needs met. And you influence an unsaved world that, hey, there is something different between God's people. They're not perfect, but there is something different with God's people. We have opportunity to do that every single day. This is a great paragraph. May the Lord help us to increase in brotherly love, and may He help us to love and practice that love in our lives as we study to be quiet, mind our own business, work with our own hands, and listen to strong Bible preaching and obey the commandments of the Word of God. That's a wonderful word from God for all of us tonight. Would you stand with me, please?